a few sighs from hell by that poor and contemptible servant of Jesus Christ, John Bunyan, 1628-1688, written in 1658, 2 years before he was placed in Bedford Prison. This was his third book. The author to the reader. Friend, because it is a dangerous thing to be walking toward the lace of darkness and anguish, and again, because it is, notwithstanding, the journey that most of the poor souls in the world are taking, and that with delight and gladness, as if there was the only happiness to be found. I have therefore thought it my duty, being made sensible of the danger that will befall those that fall therein, for the preventing of thee, O thou poor man or woman, to tell thee by opening this parable what sad success those souls have had, and are also like to have, that have been or shall be found persevering therein. We used to count him a friend that will forewarn his neighbor of the danger when he knoweth thereof, and doth also see that the way his neighbor is walking in doth lead right thereto, especially when we think that our neighbor may be either ignorant or careless of his way. Why, friend, it may be, nay, 20 to 1, but thou hast been, ever since thou didst come into the world, with thy back towards heaven, and thy face towards hell. And thou, it may be, either through ignorance or carelessness, which is as bad, if not worse, hast been running full hastily that way ever since. Why, friend, I beseech thee that put a little stop to thy earnest race, and take a view of what entertainment thou art like to have, if thou do indeed and in truth persist in this thy course. Friend, thy way leads down to death, and thy steps take hold on hell, Proverbs 5, verse 5. It may be the path indeed is pleasant to the flesh, but the end thereof will be bitter to thy soul. Hark, dost thou not hear the bitter cries of them that are but newly gone before, saying, let him dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Luke 16, verse 24. Dost thou not hear them say, send out from the dead to prevent my father, my brother, and my father's house from coming into this place of torment? Shall not then these mournful groans pierce thy flinty heart? Wilt thou stop thine ears and shut thy eyes, and wilt thou not regard? Take warning, and stop thy journey before it is too late. Wilt thou be like the silly fly that is not quiet unless she be either entangled in the spider's web or burned in the candle? Wilt thou be like the bird that hasteth to the snare of the fowler? Wilt thou be like that simple one named in the 7th of Proverbs, that will be drawn to the slaughter by the cord of a silly lust? O sinner, sinner, there are better things than hell to be had, and at a cheaper rate by the 1,000th part. Oh, there is no comparison. There is heaven, there is God, there is Christ, there is communion with an innumerable company of saints and angels. Hear the message then that God doth send, that Christ doth send, that saints do bring, nay, that the dead do send unto thee. I pray thee therefore that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. If one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, saith God, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. I say, hear this voice, O silly one, and turn and live, thou sinful soul, lest he make thee hear that other saying. But because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Proverbs 1, verses 22 through 26. O poor soul, if God in Christ did thus with thee for thine harm, it would be another matter. Then if thou didst refuse, thou mightst have some excuse to make, or fault to find, and ground to make delays. but this is for thy profit, for thy advantage, for the pardoning of thy sins, the salvation of thy soul, the delivering of thee from hell fire, from the wrath to come, from everlasting burnings, into favor with God, Christ, and communion with all happiness, that is so indeed. But it may be thou wilt say, all that hath been spoken to in this discourse is but a parable, and parables are no realities. I could put thee off with this answer, that though it be a parable, yet it is a truth, and not a lie, and thou shalt find it so too, to thy cost, if thou shalt be found a slighter of God, Christ, and the salvation of thy own soul. But secondly, know for certain that the things signified by parables are wonderful realities. Oh, what a glorious reality was there signified by that parable, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, etc., signifying that sinners of all sorts, of all nations, should be brought into God's kingdom by the net of the gospel. And oh, how real a thing shall the other part thereof be when it is fulfilled which saith, and when it was full, they drew to shore and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 and 48. Signifying the mansions of glory that the saints should have, and also the rejection that God will give to the ungodly and to sinners. And also that parable, what a glorious reality is there in it which saith, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. John chapter 12, verse 24. To signify that unless Jesus Christ did indeed spill his blood and die the cursed death, he should abide alone, that is, have never a soul into glory with him. But if he died, he should bring forth much fruit, that is, save many sinners. And also, how real a truth there was in that parable concerning the Jews putting Christ to death, which the poor dispersed Jews can best experience to their cost. For they have been, almost ever since, a banished people, and such as have had God's sore displeasure wonderfully manifested against them, according to the truth of the parable, Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 41. Oh, therefore, for Jesus Christ's sake, do not slight the truth, because it is discovered in a parable. For by this argument thou mayest also, nay, thou wilt slight almost all the things that our Lord Jesus Christ did speak. For he spake them, for the most part, if not all, in parables. Why should it be said of thee, as it is said of some, these things are spoken to them that are without, in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. I say, take heed of being a quarreler against Christ's parables, lest Christ also object against the salvation of thy soul at the judgment day. Friend, I have no more to say to thee now. If thou dost love me, pray for me, that my God would not forsake me, nor take his Holy Spirit from me, and that God would fit me to do and suffer what shall be from the world or devil inflicted upon me. I must tell thee, the world rages. They stamp and shake their heads, and fain they would be doing. The Lord help me to take all they shall do with patience, and when they smite the one cheek, to turn the other to them, that I may do as Christ hath bidden me. For then the Spirit of God and of glory shall rest upon me. Farewell. I am thine, if thou be not ashamed to own me, because of my low and contemptible descent in the world. John Bunyan. A few sighs from hell, or the groans of a damned soul. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This scripture was not spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ to show you the state of two single persons only, as some, through ignorance of the drift of Christ and his parables, do dream, but to show you the state of the godly and the ungodly to the world's end, as is clear to him that is of an understanding heart. For he hath spake them to the end, that after generations should take notice thereof, and fear, lest they also fell into the same condition. Now in my discourse upon these words I shall not be tedious, but as briefly as I may, I shall pass through the several verses, and lay you down some of the several truths contained therein. And the Lord grant that they may be profitable and of great advantage to those that read them or hear them read. The 19th and 20th verses also, I shall not spend much time upon, only give you three or four short hints, and so pass over to the next verses, for they are the words I do intend most especially to insist upon. The 19th, 20th, and 21st verses run thus. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared deliciously, or sumptuously, every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate, full of sores. First, if these verses had been spoken by Jesus Christ and no more, all the world would have gone near to have cast a wrong interpretation upon them. I say, if Jesus had said only thus much, there was a certain rich man, which fared sumptuously daily, and a certain beggar laid at his gate, full of sores, the world would have made this conclusion of them, the rich man was the happy man, for at the first view, it doth represent such a thing. But take all together, that is, read the whole parable, and you shall find that there is no man in a worse condition than he, as I shall clearly hold forth afterward. Second, again, if a man would judge of men according to the outward appearance, he shall oftentimes take his mark amiss. Here is a man to outward appearance appears the only blessed man, better by half than the beggar, inasmuch as he is rich, the beggar poor. He is well clothed, but peradventure the beggar is naked. He hath good food, but the beggar would be glad of dog's meat, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The rich man fares well every day, but the beggar must be glad of a bit when he can get it. Oh, who would not be in the rich man's state? A wealthy man sorts of new suits and dainty dishes every day, enough to make one who minds nothing but his belly and his back and his lusts to say, Oh, that I were in that man's condition! Oh, that I had about me as that man has! Then I should live a life indeed. Then I should have a heart's ease, good store. Then I should live pleasantly, and might say to my soul, Soul, be of good cheer, eat, drink, and be merry. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Thou hast everything plenty, and art in a most blessed condition. I say, this might be, and is, the conclusion with them that judge according to outward appearance. But if the whole parable be well considered, you will see, Luke chapter 16, verse 15, that which is had in high estimation with men is an abomination in the sight of God. And again, John chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. That condition, that is the saddest condition according to outward appearance, is oftentimes the most excellent. For the beggar had 10,000 degrees the best of it, though to outward appearance his state was the saddest. From whence we shall observe thus much. Number one, that those who judge according to outward appearance do for the most part judge amiss. John chapter 7, verse 24. Number two, that they who look upon their outward enjoyments to be token of God's special grace unto them are also deceived. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. For as it is here in the parable, a man of wealth and a child of the devil may make but one person, or a man may have abundance of outward enjoyments, and yet be carried by the devils into eternal burnings. Luke chapter 12, verse 20. But this is the trap in which the devil hath caught many thousands of poor souls, namely, by getting them to judge according to outward appearance, or according to God's outward blessings. Do but ask a poor, carnal, covetous wretch how we should know a man to be in a happy state, and he will answer, those that God blesseth and giveth abundance of this world unto, when for the most part, they are they that are the cursed men. Alas, poor men, they are so ignorant as to think that because a man is increased in outward things, and that by a small stock, therefore, God doth love that man with a special love, or else he would never do so much for him, never bless him so, and prosper the work of his hands. Ah, poor soul, it is the rich man that goes to hell, and the rich man died, and in hell, Mark, in hell he lift up his eyes, etc. Methinks to see how the great ones of the world will go strutting up and down in the streets sometimes, it makes me wonder. Surely they look upon themselves to be the only happy men, but it is because they judge according to outward appearance. They look upon themselves to be the only blessed men, but the Lord knows the generality are left out of that blessed condition. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Ah, did they that do now so brag that nobody dare scarce look on them, but believe this, it would make them hang down their heads and cry, oh, give me a Lazarus portion. I might here enlarge very much, but I shall not. Only thus much I shall say to you that have much of this world. Have a care that you have not your portion in this world. Take heed that it be not said to you hereafter when you would very willingly have heaven. Remember, in your lifetime you had your portion. Psalm 17, verse 14. And friend, thou that seekest after this world and desirest riches, let me ask you this question. Wouldst thou be content that God should put thee off with a portion in this life? Wouldst thou be glad to be kept out of heaven with a back well clothed and a belly well filled with the dainties of this world? Wouldst thou be glad to have all thy good things in thy lifetime, to have thy heaven to last no longer than while thou dost live in this world? Wouldst thou be willing to be deprived of eternal happiness and felicity? If you say no, then have a care of the world and thy sins. Have a care of desiring to be a rich man, lest thy table be made a snare unto thee. Psalm 19, verse 22. Lest the wealth of this world do bar thee out of glory, for, as the apostle saith, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. This much in general, but now more particularly. These two men here spoken of, as I said, do hold forth to us that state of the godly and ungodly. The beggar holdeth forth the godly, and the rich man the ungodly. There was a certain rich man. But why are the ungodly held forth under the notion of a rich man? Number one, because Christ would not have them look too high, as I said before, but that those who have riches should have a care that they be not all their portion. James chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Number 2, because rich men are most liable to the devil's temptations, are most ready to be puffed up with pride, stoutness, cares of this world, in which things they spend most of their time in lusts, drunkenness, wantonness, idleness, together with the other works of the flesh, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. Number 3. Because he would comfort the hearts of his own, which are most commonly of the poorer sort. But God hath chosen the poor, despised, and base things of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Should God have set the rich man in the blessed state, his children would have concluded, being poor, that they had no share in the life to come. And again, had not God given such a discovery of the sad condition of those that are, for the most part, rich men, we should have had men concluded absolutely that the rich are the blessed men. Nay, albeit the Lord himself doth so evidently declare that the rich ones of the world are, for the most part, in the saddest condition, yet they, through unbelief or else presumption, do harden themselves and seek for the glory of this world as though the Lord Jesus Christ did not mean as he said, or else that he will say more than it shall assuredly come to pass. But let them know that the Lord hath a time to fulfill that he had a time to declare, for the scripture cannot be broken. John chapter 10, verse 35. But again, the Lord by this word doth not mean those are ungodly who are rich in the world and no other, for then must all those that are poor, yet graceless and vain men, be saved and delivered from eternal vengeance, which would be contrary to the word of God, which saith that together with the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, there are bondmen or servants, and slaves, that cry out at the appearance of the Almighty God and his Son Jesus Christ to judgment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. So that though Christ doth say, there was a certain rich man, yet you must understand he meaneth all the ungodly, rich or poor. Nay, if you will not understand it so now, you shall be made to understand it to be so meant at the day of Christ's second coming, when all that are ungodly shall stand at the left hand of Christ with pale faces and guilty consciences, with the vials of the Almighty's wrath ready to be poured out upon them. Thus much in brief touching the 19th verse. I might have observed other things from it, but now I forbear, having other things to speak of at this time. Verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. This verse doth chiefly hold forth these things. Number 1. That the saints of God are a poor, contemptible people. There was a certain beggar. If you understand the word beggar to hold forth outward poverty or scarcity in outward things, such are saints of the Lord, for they are, for the most part, a poor, despised, contemptible people. But if you allegorize it and interpret it thus, they are such as beg earnestly for heavenly food. This is also the spirit of the children of God, and it may be, and is a truth in this sense, though not so naturally gathered from this scripture. Number 2, that he was laid at his gate full of sores. These words hold forth the distempers of believers, saying he was full of sores, which may signify the many troubles, temptations, persecutions, and afflictions in body and spirit, which they meet withal while they are in this world, but also the entertainment they find at the hands of those ungodly ones who live upon the earth. Whereas it is said, he was laid at his gate full of sores. Mark, he was laid at his gate, not in his house that was thought too good for him, but he was laid at his gate full of sores. From whence observed, number 1, that the ungodly world do not desire to entertain and receive the poor saints of God into their houses. if they must needs be somewhere near unto them, yet they shall not come into their houses. Shut them out of doors. If they will needs be near us, let them be at the gate. And he was laid at his gate full of sores. Number two, observe that the world are not at all touched with the afflictions of God's children, for they are all full of sores. A despised, afflicted, tempted, persecuted people, the world doth not pity, no, but rather labor to aggravate their trouble by shutting them out of doors. Sink or swim, what cares the world? They are resolved to disown them. They will give them no entertainment. If lying in the streets will do them any good, if hard usage will do them any good, if to be disowned, rejected, and shut out of doors by the world will do them any good, they shall have enough of that, but otherwise no refreshment, no comfort from the world. And he was laid at his gate full of sores. Verse 21. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The dogs came also and licked his sores. By these words, our Lord Jesus doth show us the frame of a Christian's heart, and also the heart and carriage of worldly men towards the saints of the Lord. The Christian's heart is held forth by this, that anything will content him while he is on this side glory. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs, the dog's meat, anything. I say, a Christian will be content with anything if he have but to keep life and soul together. As we used to say, he is content, he is satisfied. He hath learned, if he hath learned to be a Christian, to be content with anything. As Paul saith, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He learns in all conditions to study, to love God, to walk with God, to give himself to God. And if the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table will but satisfy nature and give him bodily strength, that thereby he may be the more able to walk in the way of God, he is contented. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But mark, he had them not. You do not find that he had so much as a crumb or a scrap allowed unto him. No, then the dogs will be beguiled. That must be preserved for the dogs. From whence observe that the ungodly world do love their dogs better than the children of God. You will say, that is strange. It is so indeed, yet it is true, as will be clearly manifested. As, for instance, how many pounds do some men spend in a year on their dogs, when in the meanwhile the poor saints of God may starve for hunger? They will build houses for their dogs, when the saints must be glad to wander and lodge in dens and caves of the earth. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38. And if they be in any of their houses for the hire thereof, they will warn them out or eject them or pull down the house over their heads, rather than not rid themselves of such tenants. Again, some men cannot go half a mile from home, but they must have dogs at their heels. But they can very willingly go half a score miles without the society of a Christian. Nay, if when they are busy with their dogs they should chance to meet a Christian, they would willingly shift him if they could. They will go on the other side of the hedge or the way rather than they will have any society with him. And if at any time a child of God should come into a house where there are but two or three ungodly wretches, they do commonly wish either themselves or the saint out of doors. And why so? Because they cannot down with the society of a Christian, though if there come at the same time a dog or a drunken swearing wretch, which is worse than a dog, they will make him welcome. He shall sit down with them and partake of their dainties. And now tell me, you that love your sins and your pleasures, had you not rather keep company with a drunkard, a swearer, a strumpet, a thief, nay, a dog, than with an honest-hearted Christian? If you say no, What means your sour carriage to the people of God? Why do you look on them as if you would eat them up? Yet at the very same time, if you can but meet your dog or a drunken companion, you can fawn upon them, take acquaintance with them, to the tavern or alehouse with them. But if it be two or three times a week, or if it be two or three times a week, but if the saints of God meet together, pray together, and labor to edify one another, you will stay till doomsday before you won't look into the house where they are. Ah, friends, when all comes to all, you will be found to love drunkards, strumpets, dogs, anything, nay, to serve the devil rather than to have loving and friendly society with the saints of God. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here again, you may see, not only the afflicted states of the saints of God in this world, but also that even dogs themselves, according to their kind, are more favorable to the saints than the sinful world. Though the ungodly will have no mercy on the saints, yet it is ordered so that these creatures, dogs, lions, etc., will. Though the rich man would not entertain him into his house, yet his dogs will come and do him the best good they can, even to lick his running sores. It was thus with Daniel when the world was mad against him, and would have him thrown to the lions to be devoured. The lions shut their mouths at him, or rather the Lord did shut them up, so that there was not that hurt befell to him as was desired by the adversaries. Daniel 6. And this I am persuaded of, that would the creatures do as some men would have them, the saints of God should not walk so quietly up and down the streets and other places as they do. And as I said before, so I say again, I am persuaded that, at the day of judgment, many men's conditions and carriages will be so laid open that it will evidently appear they have been very merciless and mad against the children of God, insomuch that when the providence of God did fall out so as to cross their expectation, they have been very much offended thereat, and as is very evidently seen in them who set themselves to study how to bring the saints into bondage and to thrust them into corners, as in these late years. Psalm chapter 31, verse 13. And because God hath in his goodness ordered things otherwise, they have gnashed their teeth thereat. Hence then let the saints learn not to commit themselves to their enemies. Beware of men. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. They are very merciless men, and will not so much favor you, if they can help it, as you may suppose they may. Nay, unless the overruling hand of God in goodness do order things contrary to their natural inclination, they will not favor you so much as a dog. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The former verses do briefly hold forth the carriage of the ungodly in this life toward the saints. Now this verse doth hold forth the departure, both of the godly and the ungodly, out of this life. And where he said, And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died. The beggar died, that represents the godly, and the rich man died, that represents the ungodly. From whence, observe, neither godly nor ungodly must live always without a change, either by death or judgment. The good man died and the bad man died. That scripture doth also back this truth, that good and bad must die. Marvelous well, where it is said, And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Mark. He doth not say it is so that men by chance may die, which might beget, in the hearts of the ungodly especially, some hope to escape the bitterness of it. But he saith it is a thing most certain. It is appointed. Mark. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God hath decreed it, that since men have fallen from that happy estate that God had the first did set them in, they shall die. Romans 6, verse 23. Now, when it is said the beggar died and the rich man died, part of the meaning is they ceased to be any more in this world. I say partly the meaning, but not altogether. Though it be altogether the meaning when some of the creatures die, yet it is but in part the meaning when it is said that men, women, or children die. For there is to them something else to be said, more than barely a going out of the world. For if when unregenerate men and women die, there were an end of them, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, they would be happy over they will be for now. For when ungodly men and women die, there is that to come after death that will be very terrible to them, namely to be carried by the angels of darkness from their deathbeds to hell, there to be reserved to the judgment of the great day, when both body and soul shall meet and be united together again, and made capable to undergo the uttermost vengeance of the Almighty to all eternity. This is that, I say, which doth follow a man that is not born again after death, as it's clear from that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, where, before speaking of Christ being raised again by the power of his eternal Spirit, he saith, by which, that is, by the Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. What is the meaning of this? Why, thus much, that those souls who were once alive in the world in the time or days which Noah lived, being disobedient in their times to the calls of God by his Spirit in Noah, or so I understand it, was, according to that which was foretold by that preacher, deprived of life and overcome by the flood, and are now in prison. Mark, he preached to the spirits in prison. He doth not say who were in prison, but to them in, that is, now in prison, under chains of darkness, preserved or kept there in that prison.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.